One of the things that is always very important in studying the New Testament is to understand a little bit of background about the book or the letter or something that we're studying. And I think if I had to guess, I would say that the book of Galatians is probably not one of the most famous books, at least in our minds and our memories. It's a very interesting book, and especially the story behind how the churches in Galatia came to be established and the problems that they went through. First of all, I suppose the big thing would be to try to figure out where Galatia was. I've circled it there in pretty much the middle of the map. Galatia was a Roman province. It was an area that had been settled about 350 years before Paul's time by, of all people, Celtic people invading Gauls, G-A-U-L-S. If you're familiar with the ancient history, you know a little bit about them and their fierceness ferociousness as they actually sacked Rome at one time back 300-400 years before the time of Christ. And the Celtic people, as a part of the invading Gauls, had settled in that area of Galatia that we identify in Paul's letter to the New Testament churches there. Also, it's good to remember that, as I say, churches, so much of what we read in the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul and others, were sent to one congregation or maybe one individual. But you'll notice that the book of Galatians is addressed to a number of congregations, the churches of Galatia. Now, it probably refers to the area in the southern portion of Galatia. You will be familiar with names of places like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Pisidia. Those were either in or very near the region of Galatia that Paul is writing this letter back to those folks. Those congregations, many of them, had no doubt been established by the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. There is a likelihood that some churches in that area had been established by people traveling back from Jerusalem after the first Pentecost, after the resurrection of Jesus, and carried the gospel with them. But it seems, though the record in Acts doesn't state specifically, it seems likely that Paul established some of those congregations during his first missionary journey. During his second missionary journey and also during his third, he revisited those areas as well. And it's interesting, we don't learn this from the book of Acts, but according to Galatians 4 and verse 3, it appears that during the time Paul was traveling through that area, he became sick. Because he tells the Galatians there in chapter 4 in verse 13, "You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at the first." In other words, it was only because I got sick and had to stay there, and while I was there, I preached to you. This was a significant fact in the mind of Paul, and apparently in their minds as well, because he calls that back to their memory. He calls attention back to that fact. He said, "You know, if I hadn't gotten sick, I might not have stayed there and preached to you for a time." Not only that, but they had really responded well to the teaching of Paul, and this evidently was during the first missionary journey. He says in the next verse, "And though my condition was a trial to you. You did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. I don't know that it would be possible to be any, to come up with a better way of describing a very positive reception for one who was preaching the gospel than to say, you received me as an angel or as Jesus Christ himself. But now as he writes this letter, it becomes evident that things are not good between the Galatian Christians and Paul. And he says in verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There's a tremendous point that's there in that verse, in that question, that statement that is so true even today. A lot of people even yet still resent someone who tells them the truth, even though the truth is needful, even though the truth is helpful. Sometimes the truth is the last thing that we want to hear. That seems to have been the case with the Galatian Christians who had been so receptive to Paul's preaching, but now had been turned against Paul and seemingly the gospel of Christ because of what he says in chapter 1 of Galatians in verse 6. You remember he said, I am astonished that you have so quickly turned away from him who called you. The him who called you, I believe, is a reference to Jesus. Paul says, it's astonishing to me how fast you have turned away from the Lord. Indeed, it seems that there had been those who came through Galatia after Paul was there with them initially, and these were those that we sometimes call the Judaizing teachers. People who tried to teach Christians that, yes, Christianity is okay, but you need to mix the Mosaic law and system in with that. These teachers had evidently come among them and had tried to downplay. You know, one of the best ways to turn people away from something that they're believing and following is to turn them against the person who taught them that good news to begin with. And that is exactly what some had tried to do. They had tried to convince the Galatians in this, not just one church, but in this whole area, these congregations had come under the teaching and the criticism by these Judaizing teachers saying that, you know, Paul is not really one of the 12. He can't really be trusted. And anything that he claims to tell anybody, he's only telling what someone else has told him. It's obvious that that's what they had been told because of what Paul says in the first chapter. As you look there, he says, I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not a man's gospel. In other words, this is not something that some man told me. And of course, we come to the point in chapter 5 that Arthur read just a few minutes ago for us, where Paul says, you were running well. You were running a good race. What happened? You were running well. Who hindered you? I want to use that statement in that verse or that question in that verse for us to look at a few things on the subject of running well. Running well. First of all, I suppose it would make all the sense in the world for us to begin with the fact that the Christian life is often described in Scripture as a race. We find references to living the Christian. I know what you're thinking. Slow down, preacher. I'm already out of breath. You know, I'm getting old. I can't run anymore. And so don't talk about this business of a race. You know, it's not that it's all that strenuous, but it's just an illustration that Paul uses. And he and other writers of the New Testament remind us of the fact. In fact, in chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 1, the writer says, let us lay aside every weight of sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's just written about these brethren should imagine being in a stadium and being surrounded by a great host of people in the stands. It's easy for us to picture that, isn't it? And he says, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, evidently he's referring back to the previous chapter, chapter 11, where he talks about all of the faithful of God. Those who have gone on, those who have gone to their reward. And he says, now, seeing that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's run with patience the race that is set before us. This is not the only time that we find that reference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and again, using that same kind of illustration, he says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. I get the idea that Paul is saying that there aren't going to be just a bunch of participation trophies handed out at the end of living the Christian life. He goes on and he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, Paul said, so far as I'm concerned, in looking at me, he says, you'll see that I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. There are a lot of good lessons in those two or three verses, but let's just grasp the fact that Paul says there's effort required in order to serve God, in order to live the Christian life as we should live it. Let's be careful and give our best at running the race. And that was also the message that he gave the Philippian Christians. In chapter 3 and verse 14, he doesn't specifically mention a race, but he talks about the goal and the prize, and the implication is crossing the finish line. And Paul says, I'm going to do everything in my life to make sure that I'm able to receive the reward at the end of it. And then now we find him using that term in our text, Galatians 5, verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? That would be an important question. But before we can answer that question, I think we need to establish this fact. Now, don't misunderstand what I've got there on the screen. The past doesn't count. The past does count. I mean, you know, you get credit for what you've done in a sense, but here's the thing. If we ever get to a point in our lives where we turn away from God, it doesn't matter how strong we used to be. It doesn't matter what we accomplished back then. Insofar as our eternal destiny right now, if we have turned away from God, we're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, okay, well, you've really messed up here toward the end of your life, but I see back there you had a lot of good work, you had a lot of study, you prayed a lot and all that. We're going to let you in on that basis. You understand, I'm being foolish, even with that illustration. That's not the way it is. It's the past. That a lot of people are going to say, well, you know, I've been this, I've done that. It's where we are right now that we need to focus on. And the Bible's full of illustrations of people who point that out to us. In fact, one of the ones that comes to my mind so readily is Samson. It cannot be denied that Samson, in serving God, and it would be fair to call him one of God's servants, in serving God, Samson had his ups and downs. And if you know the story of Samson, you know that a lot of his ups and downs were keyed to women. No fault of the women, but to his attitude toward the women. And the fact that he had alliances with the wrong kind of people. You might say that Samson went out with a bang, or a crash, maybe. As he pushed down those pillars that he was chained to there in the temple of Dagon, the temple of the Philistines, as they had him captured and bound and fettered in chains and irons, and they'd even gone so far as to put out his eyes, and he was blind. And it's hard not to remember the fact that Samson had kind of gotten himself into that situation, hadn't he? And in his dying efforts, he asked God to give him his strength one more time. And the Bible record says that when he pushed those pillars and caused that temple to collapse, he defeated more of God's enemies in that action than he had all of his life. But the fact is, he was in a bad situation. Even though he had been a good man at times in his life. Judas Iscariot. What about Judas? Do you suppose Judas will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, Lord, I know I sold you for 30 pieces of silver, but you know I was one of your apostles. You called me as one of those to serve. Doesn't that count for anything? Or maybe we could think about the guy that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas, where some of the saddest words of the New Testament are recorded. Demas, who had been one of Paul's fellow workers in other letters before this time, he had acknowledged that Demas was one of his fellow laborers. And now as he writes to Timothy, he says, but Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we read some really sad words about an entire church, the Ephesian church. And the Lord says, I know the things that you have done. Then he says, but you have left your first love. And so my point is, and I think you understand, that it doesn't really matter how receptive the Galatians had been in the past. It doesn't matter how well they treated Paul when he initially was there preaching to them. The fact is, they had turned away from Jesus at this point. And so Paul asked them the question, who has hindered you? I find it very interesting that there are a couple of different categories in some things that he says about them in this particular chapter here in chapter 5. First of all, in verse 10, he makes reference to those who are troubling you. Those who are causing this problem among you. Those who have led you astray. It is a fact Sometimes God's people are led astray because of outsiders, those who come along and lead them into some things that they have no business looking. In verse 12, he talks about those who have unsettled you. A lot of people today literally use that technique to turn people away from the truth as they begin to ask these, we call them loaded questions sometime, and they cause people to begin to question their faith and to doubt themselves and to doubt God. Paul says, these folks who have unsettled you, they're not bringing the truth. These outsiders who have come among you. But then sometimes the problem is not just on the outside. Sometimes the problem is from within. Because in verse 15 of chapter 5, he talks about their biting and devouring one another. If there was ever a place where there ought to be peace and harmony and unity, it ought to be in the church family. It ought to be in a congregation of God's people. Paul said, some of this responsibility rests on you and your attitudes toward one another. But then I think he identifies one more thing as you look toward the end of that chapter. And incidentally, the latter part of Galatians chapter 5 is probably the most well-known part of the book of Galatians, where he talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And here he says in verse 16, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Indeed, the desires of the flesh are, those are things that it's very difficult to escape from if we're surrounded by the wrong kind of people, if we're in the wrong kind of environment, if we're in a situation where our surroundings begin to chip away at our faith and our integrity. Some of those works of the flesh begin to try to entice us. I think before we conclude, and we're almost there, hang on. Before we conclude, though, maybe we should bring this thing forward and look at some of the obstacles today that get in our way. I read one modern translation of chapter 5, verse 7, and it said something like this: you were running such a good race, who cut in front of you and tore up the track? You know, that's pretty telling. That's really the way it happens sometimes. What are some of the obstacles that we find in our way today that keep us from running well? Maybe you didn't expect me to put this on the screen, but I think some of our greatest problems can be tied to present circumstances. We're living in some really spiritually hard times. Now, if you're able to isolate yourself from everybody in the world and you don't have to go to work every day and face worldly people, if you don't have to go to school every day with a worldly class setting, if you're able to totally remove yourself and the only time you ever see anybody is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when you come together with your brothers and sisters, you are fortunate indeed. I've got some other thoughts about that kind of lifestyle as well, and they may not be as complimentary as that first one, but you really are in a situation where you're keeping yourself at a distance from the world. Because there are some circumstances and situations in this world, and some of them we have to deal with almost every day if we go to work or go to school. circumstances that will tempt us to do the kind of things that Christians ought not to do, to be counted among those that Christians have no business being counted with. And as we look around us and things get more and more dangerous, and people seem to be becoming more and more worldly and less spiritually minded, it can be tough. There is a certain sense in which, as worldly conditions get more difficult and interest rates go up and products get hard to find and good care gets hard to get and the mobs and the crowds become more powerful and people in cities are doing some really unwise things, there is a sense in which some people are saying, you know, maybe we need to get closer to God. Praise God for that and for those situations where people are coming to that conclusion. But I don't find that to be a description of the majority. As I look around, it seems almost like, at least in many areas, that the world is really gaining and the Lord, in a sense, seems to be losing. And so the present circumstances around us can become a lot more powerful than we like to admit. Let's make sure we lay aside the sin and the weight that thus so easily beset us and run with patience, endurance, the race that is before us. Some of the obstacles that come before us are what I would describe in that term, add-ons. Very much like the Judaizing teachers approaching the Galatian Christians and saying, yeah, Christianity's okay, your worship is okay, but you need to offer a sacrifice or two every now and then. Shed some blood. That'll make people really get closer together. And if you want to really demonstrate your dedication to the Lord, start circumcising your young men. And on and on and on, as they wanted to mix in some of the Mosaic law into the law of Christ. Today, some of the same type things are happening. And I see things that are reflective of a lack of dedication to the truth. Did you notice there in verse 7 of chapter 5 where Paul says, who hindered you? Look at the rest of the verse. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I see a lot of people who are wanting to change the way New Testament worship is, with everything from gender concerns to aspects of entertainment that are designed to draw bigger crowds. These all come under the heading of what I call add-ons. They are reminiscent of what the Galatian Christians had been approached with. And the last thing on my list is the fact that sometimes we are literally out of step with the Spirit. Look at verse 25 there in Galatians chapter 5. If we live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, he says, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Hold on, I'm not about to go miraculous with you. One of the best ways that I know of to keep in step with the Spirit is to follow the information that the Spirit has seen fit to leave with us. And you know what that is. I'm holding it right here in my hand. We need to be sure that we don't get out of step with the Spirit. Everything that we do, all that we believe, should stand on the basis of what God in His Word has told us. And when we find ourselves being tempted to step outside of what the Spirit has told us in this Word, we're no longer running well when we follow those kind of temptations. And so the question for all of us now is, how are we running? In all likelihood, most of us could say, I ran well. What we need to be able to say is, I'm still running well. How are you running? You know, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, you've never had your sins washed away. You've never become a new creature. You have never become a part of the body of Christ. Let me encourage you to do that if you haven't done that. In fact, it's so important, it's so urgent that you need to do it today. We'll do anything that we can to encourage you in that. Preparations are made. As the old song says, all things are ready. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if you've been hindered, if you're not running as well as you were running to begin with, don't fall victim to the idea of, well, I've got a good track record in the past. It's all about now. How are you running? If you've strayed away, come back. God is waiting with open arms to receive you, to forgive you, to restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and as we sing.